Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, February 20th, 2011.
You can be opening your Bible this morning, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Because this morning we're going to consider the doctrine of the Trinity, the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This doctrine was not a new revelation that was given to the Apostle Paul for this church dispensation, but it was certainly more fully revealed to the Apostle Paul concerning the roles of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in this church age. On our website, those that have visited, on the homepage, we have a brief description of what we believe here. We describe ourselves there as Trinitarian. And the reason we do that is because there are some Pentecostals who do not believe in the Trinity. And so when we state that we're Pentecostal, we want to make it clear that we believe in the triune Godhead. And our faith and our belief in the Trinity is based on the revelation all throughout the Bible that God consists of three distinct persons who are one in nature and one in purpose. And that very concept is difficult for us to fully comprehend, that there are three distinct persons and yet they are one in the essence of their deity and they cannot be divided. And yet they have distinct roles, as is revealed to us all through the Word of God. This difficulty, which has been the source of debate with theologians forever, since the Christian faith began, this debate will never be fully satisfied simply by curiosity and intellectual explanation. And so don't expect anything great in that area, that to have all of your curiosity satisfied by these lessons. But what we do need to understand and to accept is what God reveals to be true about himself, and is simply whether we can fully understand it or not to accept it. And the fact that we are not able to fully understand God in a way that we can explain it and in a logical way shouldn't be surprising, because he's God. He is infinite and we are finite. If we could examine and look at God and understand everything and experience everything that God was, that would make us bigger and greater than God. And so it's a good thing that we don't understand everything with these finite minds of ours. But what God has revealed about himself, we can understand, we must understand, and we must stand firm on these truths if we're going to be able to worship and serve God as we should. And I hope that if nothing else, you come away with this, that we owe our very existence, our hope, our life to our Creator. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our service. And we want to understand who he is and what he has revealed about himself. There's been many attempts to try to explain the three in one. All of them fall woefully short of adequately explaining the infinite God with finite terms. I'm going to add my feeble attempt and give you forewarning, it will also fall short. But hopefully it will at least give us an understanding of when we talk about God in the singular, and yet we talk about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, plural, hopefully it will at least begin to point us in the right direction. In our human experience, in this society, we're familiar with the concept of a ruling Congress, and we use the term in the singular. We have a Congress. Our government has a Congress, but this, and we refer to it in the singular, but it's actually made up of two houses, the House of Representatives and the Senate. And each of those two houses are made up of many different individuals, but we call it the Congress. And from that, we have a source of rules and we have our laws. Again, that falls woefully short, But it does give us an understanding that we have one God that's made up of three divine persons. Now, unlike our Congress, much unlike our Congress, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are always in agreement. They always work together to execute the same plan. And this is where it begins to fall short, because they have one divine essence. They are God, divinity. And yet they have three distinct roles. It's the same nature, but it's always with the same purpose. Now, the doctrine of the Trinity would seem to be in direct contradiction to the revelation in the Old Testament that God gave the nation of Israel. And that's where we're going to begin our scriptural reading this morning, in Deuteronomy 6. We Christians say we believe and we worship the God of Israel, Jehovah. In fact, our first song was about Jehovah. We, as Christians, say we worship Jehovah, and yet Jehovah revealed to Israel this truth in verse 4 of Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And so Trinity seems to be in direct contradiction of this. The Lord here in this passage is the word in the Hebrew, Jehovah. It means the one who exists in and of himself. Only God is eternal, without a beginning and without an end. Everything else that we know, everything seen and unseen, has its beginning with God. Only God is Jehovah. He didn't need any external power to come to existence. He is Jehovah. And here it says, the Lord, our God. And the word in the Hebrew, God, it's actually in the plural. It's a word that is plural. The Lord, our God, is one. And this word in the Hebrew that's translated one, it means united. And it's the exact same word that's used to describe the union of Adam and Eve, where it says, and they shall be one flesh. Now, does anyone doubt or question that Adam and Eve were two different people? And yet this same word that described them is describing God. It means that they come to the same, they're intertwined and cannot be separated. There's no contradiction between the revelation of the Old Testament and the New Testament. The New Testament revelation, simply as we had in our opening lesson on dispensations, was simply a progressive revelation of who this one God is. It expounds on the oneness and the uniqueness of God. Now stop and think about when this revelation that the Lord our God is one God, it was given to Abraham and his descendants. They lived in a time of idolatry. Gross idolatry. And it was necessary for Abraham and his descendants to understand the uniqueness of their one God in contrast to the many different idols that their neighbors worshipped. Heathen idolatry and mythology are the product of the vain imaginations of the human heart that is corrupted by sin, trying to distance themselves from the authority and the sovereignty of their Creator. And so they come up with these other gods. Satan not only didn't mind people being religious in that day, he promoted it. Lord willing, next week we're going to consider the reality of angels and of demons and of Satan, the spiritual unseen world that is real and that influences the human experience. But we need to understand that Satan didn't mind idolatry. He promoted it because it kept them from honoring and giving glory to their Creator. Now, in contrast to this vain imagination of these many different gods, God called Abraham and said, Abraham, I'm God, and there is no other. You must worship me. Abraham was called out of idolatry to serve the one true God instead of worshiping all the many different gods. Isaiah 42. All of the other gods of mythology and of the imagination of men's hearts. Each of those gods had their own agenda, their own purposes, their own standards. And many times the agendas and the standards of one god was in direct conflict with the agendas of another god. But the revelation that was given to Abraham was Isaiah 42 and verse 8. He says, I am the Lord, and that is my name. And my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. When you stop and think about this, we live in a society that has been blessed with the freedom of religion, and we thank God for that. But that same freedom and that same liberty has also been a detriment, I believe, in some measures, because people do not understand the importance of worshiping their Creator. They take things for granted. But God, our Creator, commands that the human race worship Him. And He will not share His glory with another. Isaiah 44 and verse 8, He says something similar. Isaiah 44 verse 8. Do not fear, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. People think that they can take or leave faith in God. But it doesn't happen that way. God will hold His creation accountable. And we have been given a revelation of who God is. He has revealed Himself to us, and we have the responsibility to respond to His revelation. And this is why, as we begin with this very broad steps into doctrine, we have to start here. God is God, and He's worthy to be praised. He demands it. He seeks those who worship Him in spirit and in truth. And He has declared there is no other God. There's only one. Jehovah alone is God, and He alone is declared to accomplish His purposes. And therefore we are to surrender. Now the truth revealed in the Old Testament does not contradict the truth of the New Testament of the triune God. It simply lays down the foundation of the uniqueness of the unity of the Godhead, as opposed to the confusion and the conflict of all the other idols that were prevalent in Abraham's day. The idolatry of the nations led to vain and vile and self-destructive practices. You read some of the history, if you're a history buff, you read some of the practices that were involved in worshiping different idols. And you will find some of the most vile practices of the human race, all done in the act of worship. This is how Satan deceived the human race from worshiping God. To please one God meant many times displeasing another. And so the reality was, one of the neat things, from the human standpoint, about idolatry was that you could basically do or say anything you wanted to, and you could find a God that was said to bless that activity. You see how convenient that is? Not too much unlike some of the modern day idolatry we have. Go ahead and live your life, sin, do whatever you want, and then come to certain people and say certain things, and you're good. Similar thought, isn't it? It still leads to destructive living that is in direct contradiction of the one true God. Satan had the human race blinded to the power of sin, the self-destructive power of sin. And this is why I am so glad. We take this for granted. We talk about the Trinity often, and many of us have grown up in these things, and these words aren't new to us. We take it for granted. I'm glad one day God called Abraham out of that mess. and said, Abraham, the Lord our God is one. I realize that was later said on to Moses, but this was the revelation given to Abraham. I'm God. Serve me. So creation has only one creator. That means we owe our beginning and our existence to only one source, not many. We don't pick and choose. There's only one power, and that power rules and overrules all other powers in the universe. Do you really believe that? And again, when I'm laying down the foundation of these things, there's nothing, you know, there's no eye-popping revelation here that most of you have not heard. But we need to return to these basic essentials. Because if I believe this, do you realize how that's going to change my attitude toward every single thing that I face in life, every relationship? When I believe that the God that I worship is over all power, because there's only one God and He's it. He rules and overrules everything else, and this one has been revealed to be my Father. We'll get into that later, but this is God. There's only one God. And He's worthy of our undivided, unconditional worship and service. Did we get that part? Unconditional surrender. Undivided. Modern day humanism and evolution, you do realize it's simply another variation of the ancient idolatry. We can say, modern man can say, oh, well, you know, we're not into that idolatry and stuff now, but you people that still worship God, you're just as foolish as they were. But you see that humanism and evolution, do you see what it's still trying to do? It's still trying to direct man's attention from their creator. No, we weren't created by one source. We're here because of a million accidents. Happened to be good accidents, a million of them. How many have had millions of good accidents in your time? It just doesn't happen. It's just another form of idolatry to steer man away from our Creator. Psalm 33. The full revelation of the Trinity was not given until the New Testament, but there were hints of it in the Old Testament. Even the statements that we read, the Lord our God is one God, even that statement itself had hints of a triune God. One source, multiple individual persons, but so intertwined with the same essence of divinity that they are one. The name that we mention in Hebrew, Elohim, that I didn't give the pronunciation and still didn't pronounce it right. But the Hebrew word, therefore, God, often used in the Old Testament, is in the plural form. Remember in the opening account of the Genesis creation, let us make man in our own image, and that is proper Hebrew grammar. Let us make man in our own image. Again, there's a hint there. One source, one God, and yet there seems to be an agreement among individuals about what's being done. In Psalm 33 and verse 6, we read these words, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were created, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. These verses attribute creative power to God's word and to His breath. In the Hebrew, the word translated breath is also translated spirit. So His spirit and His word seem to have the power that is only attributed to God, creative power. So we have some hints there. Isaiah chapter 9. Brother Freestone is giving some good lessons in Isaiah on Sunday mornings in his Sunday school lesson. But here in Isaiah speaks a number of times of one who is called the servant of Jehovah, and that this servant would bring deliverance and righteousness not only to Israel, but to all the world, and be the light to the Gentiles as well. And in making reference to the servant of Jehovah, there are statements that are clearly indicating that this servant would be deity, would be equally God. Isaiah 9 and verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, speaks of humanity. Unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government, and there, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with just judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Jehovah will perform it. His servant will be mighty God. He will be the source of everlasting life. There are many references in the Old Testament of the Spirit of God, beginning with the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters there in Genesis 1. So from the very beginning, we have these hints. God is one. He is uniquely one in purpose and nature. And yet there is the indication that there is a triune God. So now we come to the New Testament. And the Trinity is clearly revealed. It's almost as if we've already heard about it all our life. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But as we begin to get into the New Testament teaching, and as we come to Paul's epistles, we understand specifically what the roles of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are. They're very distinct in what they do. In this church age, we need to understand how we are to serve and to worship this God. John chapter 8. Let's look at the deity of God the Father and God the Son to begin with. Do you realize that there are still those within Christendom that say that Jesus never said he was God? There are those that make that claim. Jesus never said he was the Son of God in the sense of being deity. And those that make that argument, they make it with a bold face and as if you are stupid for believing it. But saints, this is where you need to understand the teaching of Scripture. Jesus clearly declared himself to be the Son of God. He clearly declared himself to be equal with the Father, that he shared the same nature and the same essence of God the Father because he was God the Son. And here in John 8 is one of those passages that prove it. Verse 54. John 8, verse 54. We'll read through 59. If you come to someone that says, you know, Jesus never said he was God, read them this passage and have them explain it to you. Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God." Okay, so Jesus is saying, the one that you worship, you Jews worship as your God, he's my Father. "Yet you have not known him, but I have known him, and if I say I did not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day." You see, there were hints of this Son of God from Abraham's day. "And he saw it and was glad. He saw it by faith. Then the Jews said to him, 'You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?' And Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am.'" That, of course, was the revelation of the name given to Moses, "I am sent you." And that's where we get Jehovah, the one who exists in and of himself. "Then they took up stones to throw at him." Now, why do you think these Jews who knew their Bible, why do they you think they were going to stone Jesus? Do you think it was because of bad grammar? He should have said, "I was." Well, bad grammar, we're going to stone you. No, you know why they stoned him? Where they tried to stone him? because they knew what he was saying. I'm God. I am the great Jehovah. I am. And so they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went away out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So here we see clearly that Jesus does claim deity. And now we have to decide. And this is what part of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You need to decide about Jesus. It is not possible for you just to say, as many like to say, he was a good man. He was a good teacher. Even the Muslims accept Jesus as a prophet. It's not sufficient. He's God. He's a member of the Godhead. He's the Son of God. John 1 and verses 1 to 5 are another clear statement of Jesus' disciples who spent time with Jesus, heard his teaching. This is what he taught them. John 1 and verses 1 to 5. In the beginning was the Word. Remember we read that hint in the Psalms? By the Word of God, the heavens were created. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now that's a pretty clear statement, isn't it? He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was in the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Jump down to verse 14 of that same chapter, just so you understand who the Word is. And the Word, that same Word that was God, that is God, that was from the beginning, that lived in past eternity as God, but was made incarnate when he came as a man. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is Jesus Christ. This is the gospel. That this man was not just a teacher who taught about love. You cannot try to embrace a gospel of love and reject the deity of Jesus Christ. It's impossible. He is the Son of God. Matthew 12 and verses 31 and 32. Here we have the deity of the Holy Spirit. Every bit God as the Father and the Son. Matthew 12 verses 31 to 32. Jesus speaking here, and he says, therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Now that's a remarkable statement, don't you think? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to die for the sins of the whole world, he says, anything you say about me will be forgiven. In other words, you won't be held accountable for that sin. But those who sin against the Holy Spirit, there is no forgiveness for that. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit is the one who points people to Jesus as the only way of salvation. And you reject the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you reject eternal life. You reject eternal hope. Because God, the Holy Spirit, is equally God. And that's his role in the Trinity. Jump over to Acts chapter 5, where there is a clear statement that the Holy Spirit is God. Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. But Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back a part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to whom? To God. He already said you lied to the Holy Spirit. And this is the synonym, this is the same statement, you lied against God. This is the essence of deity that the three possess alone. There is no other source, no other God. This is our Creator. In the New Testament, in Paul's writing, we see that each of these members of the Godhead minister to us in different ways. Let's go to Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, we'll begin at verse 4. I'll give you a quick summary of the teaching of the New Testament on the different roles of the Godhead. The Father gave us His Son for my salvation. God the Father purposed to reconcile me back to Himself. The Father is the architect of the plan of redemption. Jesus gave His life a ransom for all. He was the only one that could. God in the flesh is the only one that could pay the ransom for my sin. And Jesus, the Son, came and laid down His life for me. And because of that, the Father in this church age has given the name of Jesus, given Jesus a name above every name, that at this name, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. This is why you can't come to this triune God apart from faith in Jesus Christ, because this is the will of the Godhead. Different religions, good intentions, it doesn't make a difference. Only understanding what this God has revealed to be true about Himself. People, when they talk about being stubborn about only believing there's one way, they accuse you of bigotry, prejudice, narrow-mindedness, and all of these things. But what I've never been able to get an honest answer from someone, if God is God, if there's one Creator, and the revelation of Scripture is just that, and if this is His universe, and He says there's only one way to life and a relationship with me, that's not bigotry. It's stupidity to argue with your Creator. And that's where the human race is. And we see we're progressing in all kinds of technology, and yet things aren't getting better. Have you noticed that? Things aren't getting better because man has rejected their Creator. But it was the will of the Father that salvation come to the human race through faith in Jesus Christ. But we know that Jesus is now returned to heaven for a time and is at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. And it is the Holy Spirit that is with us today in this church age with the body of Christ for the purpose of enlightening us and enabling us to do the will of God. And yet the vast majority of Christianity ignores the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Oh, they talk about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lord willing, we'll get to some doctrinal lessons on the Holy Spirit before we're done here. But you cannot ignore the ministry of the Holy Spirit and expect to prosper in the will of God. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 to 6, Paul puts it this way. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministry, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. So here we see the Father being the author of all activities, that is, operations, works. Concerning heaven and earth, the Father is the one in charge of that. The Son is the administrator, the executor of the will of the Father, and directs all ministries that honor God in this church age. The Holy Spirit is the one who enables us and gives us gifts in order to do the will of God. Each of them, you see the separate roles, and yet it's all in the same purpose because they're of the same nature. John chapter 10. I'll bring this to a close this morning, but I want us to stop and think about the Trinity and this unique unity, this oneness of nature and purpose. We live in a world of confusion. We live in a world of unrest and disunity on every level. Whether you're looking at the national scene or the international scenes, you see the unrest, you see the confusion. And then when you come down and you deal with families and you deal with individuals, and I see it all the time, people are confused. They're without peace. But when I think about the Trinity, perfect unity, oneness, and then I'm invited into that same oneness. That I'm made one with Christ. And to understand that I can enjoy peace and calm and understanding and power, all that is channeled to me through the goodness of this one God, this triune God. This is the one who is my protector. This is the one who is my provider. This is why these things, if they're just cold religious facts to us, they're pointless and they're useless. Saints, we need to be stirred to whom we serve. This is my God. This is my protector. This is my provider. There is no confusion here. There is no unrest. John chapter 10, verse 27. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one on this thing." My eternal security, my eternal life, is the sole purpose of the triune God. The Apostle Paul goes on to add that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. So we have the Father and the Son in agreement, and that agreement is sealed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Does that not give you peace, saints? Does that not give you cause to rejoice? It really doesn't matter what else is happening around you. I know I'm secure in the hands of the triune God. And I rejoice in that. And it makes me want to serve Him and honor Him. It wants me to tell others about this glorious plan of reconciliation, that faith in Jesus Christ is the way to eternal life and to significance in this life. And there is no other message. This is why I've never been interested in all the games that are out there to play concerning having church. It doesn't matter. I have the message that will bring salvation and life and significance, and it's faith in Jesus Christ, because this is the plan of the triune God. We'll close with 2 Corinthians 13. This is the message the world needs to hear, saints. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 14. And as we continue in our study of essential doctrines, we're going to find how that the Apostle Paul elaborates on these three subjects that we mention here. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God," that is the Father, "and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen." We're going to find out what the grace of Jesus Christ has afforded us. Not just someday, but beginning right now in this life. Power over the dominion of sin. Saints, there is nothing that brings more joy and stability to a person's life than a life of godliness. That's what Jesus Christ in His grace provided for me. The love of the Father. Everybody likes to talk about the love of God. Very few people really know what it is. Very few people really understand how God loves us. That's true of the world that's lost, and that's true of most of God's people. They talk about God's love, they don't have a clue. From the doctrinal teaching that we find in Scripture, I understand how God loves me. And it makes me rejoice, and it makes me want to respond in love to Him. And then communion with the Holy Spirit. How precious we'll find this to be if we will listen to the teaching that we find in the New Testament. To walk in fellowship with God. What a privilege. What a joy. This is the triune God.